Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Psalm 93, we read, Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Let us pray as we praise our God together. Our great God in heaven, we hallow your name this day. You are the creator of all things, and we know that you cannot be contained in the very world that you have created. These things are too high for us, our minds cannot attain them. But you, O Lord, are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. Your will is established in the earth just as it is in heaven. And we give you the glory and honor, and we pray that you would be pleased to receive us in your presence this day as we worship and adore you. Amen. We cannot see the world or even our own lives the way that God does. For some, this is frustrating. They have a need to understand and will not fully trust God until they do understand. And since this level of understanding is often, perhaps even usually, withheld from them, their frustration continues or even increases. And they make the claim that their frustration is because God has not revealed himself clearly enough or explained what he is doing clearly enough. When in fact, the true reason for the frustration is a lack of trust in God. We should get this right so that we can adequately raise our own children. They often have more faith in us than we have in God. There are many, many things that they cannot understand. What two-year-old understands a spanking? Or a denial of some simple fun, television or video game, playing with the rebellious Johnny next door. But the child learns to simply trust and obey. I hope our children will grow up and be able to transfer their explicit trust in us, parents, to their Heavenly Father. But how are we doing? Do we trust Him explicitly for all the things that are going on in our lives and in the world that we do not understand? Is He working all things for good? Are you willing to not know and simply to trust our Lord Christ? With that sickness, with that shaky job, with that unknown future, with that theological conundrum, with that unjust accusation, with that slight from your sisters. Our job is to obey the Lord, turn from sin, walk according to the Holy Spirit, and put our simple and explicit trust in Jesus Christ. He is in control of the master plan. We need to rest in that great truth. Are you resting or tossing and turning? In Matthew we read, But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Let us pray, confess our sins together. Our Father, we are all like Peter, wavering in faith, trusting one minute and sinking the next. You know our frame and do not condemn us for this, but you do ask about the smallness of our faith and the need for us to believe and trust in Jesus. We confess our unbelief. O Lord, help us to believe. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. We put them away from us. Teach us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as you, for Christ's sake, have forgiven us. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing us, for granting us forgiveness and peace in Christ. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You are forgiven. Come and worship the Lord. And amen. Our sermon text this morning is Mark chapter 7. These are God's words. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is, say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he was entered into the house from the people. His disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into the ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which feeds our souls. We pray that you would open our ears to hear. May your Spirit minister to us And may we be enabled by the strength of your Spirit to accomplish all that you have called us to in Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We have in this chapter a continuation of what Mark has been revealing to us about the Christ, about Jesus, and what he has come to do. And in the previous chapter, and in this chapter, and in the beginning of the next chapter, is teaching about food, about eating, and how we are filled up, and who fills us up. And this is the work not only that Jesus does, it's primarily the food from God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We obviously see this more explicitly later on at the institution of the Lord's Supper, where we see that we quite literally feed upon Christ. But we're here at the beginning where Jesus is still revealing this to the disciples. And they're beginning, perhaps, to get it, but we're amazed at their lack of faith, their lack of belief, and their inability to understand. And we know that this doesn't come to fruition until Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit comes in a new and marvelous way and enlivens them and enables them to understand and also to live out this calling. But Jesus is the one who feeds, and then he empowers his disciples to go and feed the people as well. They are the new Israel. They're the new creation. And this is something that God is revealing even throughout the course of Jesus' life. And later, as Mark writes, I think this is what he's explicitly teaching us, and so that we can see this unfold before us in the life of Christ. In addition to this, he's revealing to us that the Pharisees, as representative of Old Covenant Israel, not just Old Covenant Israel, but unbelieving Old Covenant Israel, are the ones who cannot feed the people of God. In fact, they're unable to do so, and not only do they not feed the people of God, they feed upon the people of God. We saw last time that Jesus is making this, essentially this comparison between the Pharisees and Herod. He is the new Israel, the one who feeds his people, but the Pharisees are like Herod, the one who feeds upon the people of God. And this is the same theme that is being carried on in this chapter, and we have various teachings upon food and eating. And then we have again in the following chapter another miraculous feeding of thousands. So we keep in contrast as we make our way through this chapter, and I think this context will help us to understand what's going on again here with the Pharisees. They were commissioned with the job of feeding and shepherding God's people. These were the religious leaders of the day. But they instead are the very ones that Jesus must protect the sheep from. The shepherds, in this case, have become the wolves. And they prove their wolfishness by their desire to eat up the Lord Jesus himself. We see this. They're after him. They're after him to devour him and to kill him. And this becomes increasingly clear as his ministry unfolds. So keeping that context in mind, let's walk our way through this passage and see how it fits together. Many of the Pharisees come to Jesus with some of the scribes, and they come from Jerusalem. Also keep in context, keep in mind the context as Mark has described Jesus' travelings. Every time he goes to Jerusalem, or somebody from Jerusalem comes to him, there's unbelief, there's finding fault, there's doubt, there's opposition. Every time he goes to the sea, or he goes to the Gentile regions, the people flock to him, and they come, and they respond, and they hear the word of God. And so we're seeing this contrast and this this judgment, if you will, upon Israel. And this passage makes this judgment very, very explicit and very clear what's going to happen because they will not hear the Lord. The Pharisees come and they're presented as those who find fault with Jesus. And here they find fault particularly because they see Jesus' disciples eating before they wash. Now, some of us in our day and age, I think we might tend to side with the Pharisees. We would say, well, the moms, that's right. What's the problem? This is the Pharisees were right. My kids, I never let them eat with defiled, that is, unwashing hands. Do you? You're at the table, and they come to the table, and did you wash? Did you wash your hands? Did you scrub them good? And we're all, I think, sort of structured by the mindset cleanliness is next to godliness. And there's some truth in these things. We want to be clean. We want to be respectful of mother and respectful of the food. But we have to be careful. I think sometimes we let this Pharisaical mindset creep into even the way that we do our dinner, the way that we do our very particular things. We think if everybody just follows the rules exactly right, according to my rules, not necessarily according to God's rules, then everybody's pure and holy. And that's the sort of thing that was going on to the extreme with the Pharisees. There were rules about things that were unclean and people who became unclean. But the Pharisees are not following God's law. They've added to it and they've created this whole sort of superstructure of rules that people must attain to in order to be considered as righteous as they are. And Jesus comes and he's not following the rules. And the thing that we have to remember, though, is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is following God's rules. He's just not following the rules of those who are in authority. And we need to keep that contrast in mind, because Jesus is using this to be able to point at the heart of the Pharisees, which is always the point. Part of this washing, of course, is physical washing. They physically wash their hands. They would go wash, and they would wash off these other things as well. But we should understand that these are not just mere washings. They're rituals. They're part of the thing that they see. If we wash our hands, we're cleaning our heart. If we wash the pot, we're obeying God, and so we're doing something that God counts as righteous. So these are symbols in a sense. They're almost like sacraments, but they've added to the God's ways this huge number of rules and things. And Jesus points out to them that all these things that you do are not reflective of a pure heart. In fact, they're just covering up wickedness, and you want to make people think you're holy by the things that you do. They've exchanged the outward show for the inward reality. They do not really have pure hearts, even though they have clean hands and clean dishes. Now, there's a whole lot that we can relate to this in our own lives. We do a lot of things. You can sort of get out your list and talk about all the things that you do well, including things like cleaning your house, cleaning your dishes, dressing up for church, doing the things that are good and proper. That's not wrong or bad. In fact, we have a lot of things that God calls us to do. But to do those things externally without it coming from the heart is Pharisaism. So this ceremonial washing also, we should keep in mind, has gone beyond the law. God did not require all of these hand washings and washings of all of the dinnerware. There were rules about coming in contact with unclean animals or wasting disease, things that needed to be cleansed or broken and thrown away. But that is not what's going on here. This, you have to keep in mind that they've invented this whole system. Those of you who are familiar with the whole era of the Reformation, this really comes into play, where the church had grown up and become bloated and become arrogant and had lost in many ways lost the heart of the truth of the gospel, and it had been covered up by all these outward trappings, a bunch of things that were made up and were not required by the Lord. So we see here Jesus coming and reforming. Jesus coming and instigating a reformation. A reformation is not brought so that it changes everything and we're going to do everything differently now. Generally, what reformations are is a return to doing things in a godly way. That's part of what Jesus, I think, is doing here. Now, there's some new things. There's some new things that he reveals specifically about food, and that has to do with the whole revelation of who he is and what God is doing in the earth through Christ. But much of what he was doing is just pointing out that the Pharisees themselves, we tend to think of the Pharisees often as those who were, you know, strict followers of the Old Testament, and therefore that's what Pharisaism was. Well, that's not exactly true. In fact, that's not true at all. Jesus upbraids them with not following the Old Testament. Jesus upbraids them with making their own rules and then pretending that they were God's rules. The Pharisees say, it's interesting the way they put this, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? See, the Pharisees, they were aware that somebody like Jesus probably could take them to task about whether what they were doing was biblical. Or maybe they just simply didn't care. They don't claim here that it's biblical. They just say it's the tradition of the elders. They don't say, why do your disciples not follow God's law? Why do your disciples not follow what is written in Leviticus or Deuteronomy? They say it's the tradition of the elders that they don't follow. And before we too quickly condemn the Pharisees, we must understand this tendency of man to go beyond the Scriptures. We do so in many things. Has not Westminster spoken? We hope the tradition of our elders is more biblical than the Pharisees and more biblical than the Roman Catholics who preceded us. But we should not mistake our traditions for God's traditions. And we should be willing to be corrected where the Bible corrects us. And this unwillingness to be corrected by the Scriptures, to be corrected directly by the Word of Christ, produces no end of mischief in the church. Furthermore, among Christians, there is a constant tendency to create laws, other laws and rules beyond Scripture. Do not taste, do not drink, do not handle. Christians are always, well, not always, Christians are often involved in the latest food fads. But God declares all foods clean. So we need to find discernment about what is clearly biblical and what is simply part of our tradition and not strictly biblical. We need to understand the difference between principles and methods. And then we need to be gracious towards other Christians in and outside of our own tradition. Finally, we need to always let the Word of Christ correct our traditions and or unbiblical practices, which at times might be the same thing. So they say to Jesus, your disciples don't follow the tradition of the elders because they eat with unwashed hands. And Jesus answers in a very stern way. You could take this reading as, you know, a legitimate question. What's the deal? You guys don't follow our rules. What's going on? But Jesus knows their hearts, and he gets right to the heart of the issue. And he quotes this passage from Isaiah. And this is a passage of judgment. So if you look up that passage in the longer context, it's a great passage of judgment. I think, real clear that this is what Mark is trying to reveal to us, because the Pharisees and the system that they represent failed to feed God's people. Therefore, they were as sheep without shepherds. These are the shepherds, but they're not shepherding the sheep. God is going to bring judgment into the land. And this judgment is beginning with Christ in his condemnation of the Pharisees. And of course, it finds its fullness when they condemn Christ, and then later when Jerusalem itself is destroyed. But Jesus was condemning them, and the Pharisees, no doubt, were familiar with this passage and understood that this was a condemnation from Christ directly and a threat as well. And you see the danger here, that a show of religion is not true religion. God has always required circumcised hearts, not just circumcision, if you will. And now we might say that God requires a baptized heart, not just a baptized head. We call this regeneration. A man must have a renewed and soft heart. He must do the Lord's will. It's not enough to simply go through the trappings of religion if the heart is not truly converted. But the carnal man wants to focus on the simple things that he can do to look spiritual. And we should note that the less spiritual he is, the greater this temptation will be to have the outward trappings of spirituality, especially if you're in a community where there's an expectation of true spirituality. So where it's missing, it can be made up by show, by pretense. And then Jesus continues on about pointing out specifically how they've created a tradition that is against God's law. This whole idea of declaring Corban your riches. So the riches and the wealth that God has given you in order to take care of your family and take care of your parents, they had created a system where you could declare it given to God. Now, again, we might look at this and think, well, if you gave it to God, if you wouldn't have it. But that's not what was going on. They could declare their money given to God. They could say, this is dedicated, if you will, but still retain it for their own use. And so they expressly disobeyed the direct commandment of God to honor their father and mother in order to obey this rule that they had come up with. And we're not exactly sure how this all played out, but given the accusation here that Jesus is leveling at the Pharisees, I think there's some sort of kickback system designed in this whole thing. So you can declare your riches, Corban, the priest can ratify it for a certain payment, and therefore my money's set aside. It's given to God, and I don't have to give any more of it to God or to my parents. So we should see that this following of tradition can take a grotesque turn, creating a way for children to not even take care of their parents. Also, we should note what honoring your father and mother means, what it means to do honor. We see this in the New Testament as well, or elsewhere, where it says to honor the elders, and especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching of the word, give them double honor. And there the honor means pay them something, support them. And that kind of honor here is also what is clear in the Scriptures. And Jesus makes it clear to us. We're supposed to honor our parents. That doesn't mean just being respectful. It means that you're to spend your wealth on their behalf. You're supposed to take care of them. So this is one of the things that we should understand as we raise our children. That's part of the obligation that's put on them. Now, we need to have a balanced way of thinking and teaching. The Bible says that the parents ought to lay up for the children and not the children for the parents. But in the instances where the parents didn't do that, where they didn't lay up, or they're poverty-stricken or in need, the children are supposed to take care of your parents. You're supposed to honor them and provide for them. But the Pharisees made a way for this to not happen. They denied the word of God so that they could follow their tradition. And no doubt there was greed involved in the process. Then Jesus begins to talk about food. And we should keep in mind that these aren't just little disconnected stories. Mark is unfolding something to us in this whole process. He says that there's nothing outside of a man that can defile him, that comes in and defiles. A man is defiled because he's evil in his hearts. And this is the other aspect of Pharisaism, or legalism, if you will. We always want to locate the sin somewhere else besides in us. Right? Because then we get off. We're free. If the sin is the food, I can stay away from the food, then I'm not sinning. If the food sin is in the wine, I can stay away from the wine and I'm not sinning. If the sin is in smoking, I don't smoke, I don't sin. If it's in dancing, I don't dance, I don't sin. Or in any number of other things that we could create, you know, specific perhaps ways that we worship or songs that we sing or words that we say or don't say. So if somebody does that, they're in sin. If we don't do that, so we're not in sin. Now, I'm not arguing against all sorts of all regulations. God gives us things that we should do. He tells us what to do and we're to follow His ways. But even in all of that, the sin is not in the thing itself or certainly not in material things. And we need to understand that wherever we are, that's where the sin is. But a Pharisaical mindset doesn't want to do that because he doesn't want to be humble. He doesn't want to repent of his own behavior. But Jesus makes it clear that that there is no defilement in food. Now we should note here that at the time that Jesus said this, and this is the part that is new, this is the part that was something new was going on with Christ, that something was being inaugurated that was brand new. And this helps us understand why the disciples were really questioning what Jesus was talking about here. Because when he's speaking, it's still old covenant. There are still unclean foods. There are still unclean animals. And Jesus here is declaring all foods clean. There's nothing that can defile a man. There's nothing that you can eat that can defile you. But the mindset of the Pharisees and old covenant Jews was, yeah, there are things outside. There are unholy things that can be brought into me and make me holy, which helps us to understand the way that they missed the heart of the gospel in the Old Covenant. God repeatedly tells them, you know, circumcise your hearts. I want obedience and not sacrifice. And they constantly miss it. They constantly misunderstand what he is saying. Jesus says, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And I think the disciples are going, what? Jesus, there's no unclean foods? We thought there were. These things can't defile a man? We thought they could. In fact, they asked him, in verse 17, they asked him concerning the parable. They took what Jesus had said here as a parable. Certainly, Jesus, you meant something else by what you said. And often Jesus does, right? He tells a story and you're going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Could you explain that to us? It's really difficult. You've got all these things going on. And the disciples take what Jesus says here as a parable. But it's not a parable. It's straightforward. He just repeats to them again. He just says, no, essentially he says, it's not a parable. The things you eat don't defile you. What comes out of you defiles you. The sin is in you. It's not in the food. And he even sort of upbraids them. Are ye so without understanding also? That had to hurt. You're like the Pharisees. Can't you even understand this? That was quite a jab coming from the Lord. But he does so in in an ironic way often. He's cracking jokes. And I think that's part of what's going on here with the woman coming up as well. So Jesus makes it clear that the defilement is in the heart, in the mind, in the emotions, in the intellect. It's inside this broken, fallen man. And it's those things that come out of the man that defile a man. Now, we should also keep in mind, again, the context. He's talking to the Pharisees. You people don't feed the people of God. I've come to feed the people of God. My food is the Word of God. The Word of God is what feeds and sustains souls. Because you don't feed the people of God, it's clear that you don't have the Word of God. Now, did they have the Word of God? Did they have the Bible? Yes. But were they declaring and following and teaching the Word of God? The answer is no. In fact, what they did have is this list of sins that Jesus comes up with. Sometimes I think we look at this list of sin and we just say, oh yeah, that's all the sorts of sins that people can commit. I think there's more than that going on there. He's saying, you Pharisees, these are the things that come out of your hearts. And he just gave us an example of how these things come out of them in the way that they treat their parents. Thefts. Stealing from parents, right? That's what he just talked about. Covetousness. Well, also these other evil thoughts that they have, adulteries, fornications, murders. Think about even the woman caught in adultery. Sometimes we want to tend to think of the Pharisees as these squeaky clean guys, and because they attempted to be squeaky clean, that was self-righteousness, and therefore they're wicked because they were so good. Well, that's not what was going on. Jesus is accusing them of all sorts of sins. Remember when they catch the woman in adultery? What do? They haul her up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we caught her in the act of adultery, and the law says she deserves death. Can we stone her? What say you? Well, where was the man? Where was the man? They caught a woman in the act of adultery. Where's the man? He's not there. Probably he was on the school board. Right? Or in the synagogue, a synagogue leader. We can't bring him. That would be a scandal. We'll get her. This is the sort of thing that's going on. This is the sort of thing that Jesus is pointing out to them. They're thieves. They're stealing from people's parents. Covetousness. As I said, there was probably some sort of kickback deal involved with that whole system. Deceit. Think about how they constantly tried to trap Jesus with their questions. Lasciviousness. Their brand of legalism is no protection against carnal desires. We know that. The scriptures teach that elsewhere. In fact, it tends to inflame the very thing that is trying to be outlawed. But because there's a show of legalistic behavior, the carnal desires, they take on this strong hold. Evil eye, says the evil eye. An evil eye is a stingy person. So they're withholding that which is due. They're being greedy and they're not generous. Blasphemy. The Pharisees not only blaspheme the Son of God, they also blaspheme the Holy Spirit, saying that the work that Jesus did was work done by Beelzebub. This meant they were blaspheming God. Furthermore, here, they follow the tradition but disregard God's law as less important than their tradition, the tradition about honoring father and mother. This is blasphemy against the very law of God that they say they follow. Pride. Was there ever a more proud people than them? Foolishness. They were unable and unwilling to see their error. They continue headlong in this foolish endeavor. So all of these things, all of these evil things were in the heart of the Pharisees themselves. And I don't mean just in the heart. I think all of these things that already spilled out into actual sins, this list of sins that Jesus gives here, are the things that the Pharisees were doing. They would not receive this from Christ. But Jesus' humble disciples could receive it. So they could hear this list and say, yes, those are the things we do. We need to repent and seek Christ and hear, have the Word of God implanted into us. But the Pharisees, we're told, did not need a Savior because they washed their hands and they ate the right foods. And because they didn't need a Savior, because they weren't sick, they didn't need a physician, they weren't saved, and they weren't healed. So now along comes this woman. Along comes this woman and wants her daughter healed by Christ. Her daughter has a devil, and she wants Christ to cast the devil out. Again, keep in mind the whole context here and what's going on in the next chapter as well. Jesus looks to her. Now she comes, Jesus, I need your help. I need you. My daughter has a demon. I need you to cast out the demon. And Jesus looks at her and says, well, let the children be filled. It's not good to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Now this sounds like a very, very harsh thing to say to somebody that is coming for help. Keep the context in mind. She is a Gentile. So here's the Pharisees who had not received the Word of God, who wouldn't feed the people of God. We know one of the preeminent sins that is laid at the feet of the Jews is that they also didn't minister to the nations. They were called to be a kingdom of priests, right? That went in and conquered, but also brought the nations in. And they utterly failed at this and did not understand that the Messiah was to be the light of the Gentiles. Here he is. And now we're beginning to see this unfold. So he calls her a dog. What's going on there? Well, that was a common term for the Jews to call Gentiles. So he's saying it's not good to take Israel's food and give it to the Gentiles. But he's saying it in a way that was common to the Jews, which was an insult. It was a derogatory thing, but basically a racial statement. But there is some indication also in this story. Later on it says, when her daughter was laid upon the bed, when Jesus speaks the word to her, she's healed and she's laid upon the bed. The word there for bed is a special word that means a bed that a rich person would have. So here, sometimes we think of this lady as this poor, distraught, haggard woman. It's likely that she was a wealthy woman, and here she's coming to this poor, somewhat beleaguered teacher in Israel who's being attacked by his own people and misunderstood. So she's a mighty woman coming to this poor man, but she understands. She's willing to submit herself and humble herself before Jesus. And Jesus, by the way, the term he uses also, there's indication that the term he uses for dogs here is a milder term than a Jew might have used as an insult, even something like puppies. So there's some irony here. He's sort of, I think, partly winking at her, saying, I'm not going to help you. Remember Jesus in the boat, sleeping with the disciples, asleep, they're perishing. Don't you care, Jesus? The disciples go off into the sea. The sea is tumultuous. Jesus is off on a mountain praying. Where are you, Jesus? Don't you care, Jesus? He does this sort of thing repeatedly. And now here comes a woman for help, who he's going to help, but he needs to make a point to her and a point to his disciples. And the point is simply this, that here's somebody who's not even a Jew, who has this great faith in Christ, who is willing to be fed by the Word of God. She's filled up, and all he has to do is speak. So the daughter is somewhere else, and he just says, go your way. The devil's gone out of your daughter. And she believes it. She goes away, and the Word of God, the food of God to her, was Jesus' word that healed the daughter. So, here's another Gentile of great faith, and Jesus is willing to feed her, and her daughter is healed. Jesus also, we should see, has the power over all demons, even in Gentile territory and with non-Jewish people. And he is declaring himself as the good shepherd, not only of Israel, but of all the peoples. And then we have this other story here, departing to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, again, Gentile areas, and goes to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis and these cities, and he heals a man. And we see him again making the point that Jesus is not defiled. So what comes out of a man defiles a man, but Jesus can spit on his hands and put it on a man's tongue, or spit on somebody's eyes, or spit and make clay and rub it on people's eyes, or put his finger in people's ears to help them have ears to hear. And nothing Jesus does defiles, because he is not defiled himself. So he heals this man in Gentile territory, and the text tells us the people are astonished. When the Jews come from Jerusalem and he does a miracle, or he does some great work, or he speaks the word of God, they find fault and they're offended. But when the Gentiles see Jesus, or when the Jews in Gentile areas see Jesus, they're astonished. It is clear that Jesus is setting up what will become explicit in the preaching of St. Paul, that the hardening of the Gentiles meant the blessing, or the hardening of the Jews meant the blessing to the Gentiles and all of the nations. Jesus heals. And it's also clear that this man is like New Israel. He's given ears to hear. He now can hear the Word of God. He can respond to Jesus. He can respond to the Gospel. But Israel are those who cannot hear. They will not hear. They will not see. They're deaf and dumb. Well, by way of small application here, are you astonished with Jesus? Do you come to Him for food? And is that food not just merely food to fill up your belly? Or even as we receive the Lord's Supper, we get bread and we get wine, but it's not just bread to fill up our bellies. It's not just wine that we can taste on our palate. It's food for the soul. It's food. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of the Lord Christ that is the will of the Father. That's our true food. That's what this woman came to understand. She came to Jesus and she needed to be fed, but her food was the Word of Christ that she laid hold of with faith. And she, her daughter, and herself presumably as well, were healed by the Word of Christ. Well, if that's your desire to do the will of God, to eat the food of God, then do not be Pharisaical. A Pharisaical response is one that is pleased with self, even though there is no godly fruit. That's what was going on with the Pharisees. They had all this evil coming out of them instead of godliness coming out of them, which proved that they did not have the Word of God implanted in their heart. And the way out of this is not through a morbid introspection. I'm not opposed to doing some inspecting in your heart. But if you inspect too much, you can always find fault, right? If you think about inspecting fruit, you should inspect enough to see if the fruit is there. But if you go to the store and buy some really good fruit, if you inspect it, if you just look at it and it's on the table, you know, the strawberries look wonderful or the oranges look colorful and the bananas for about half a day look good. But if you pick them up closely, if you look closely, they're not perfect. They're still blemishes. And our lives are like that. We can be producing godly fruit. But if we look too closely, we can always find sin, right? If we find some big, big sins, rebellion, we just need to simply repent of those things. But some of you are too hard on yourself who have really godly fruit. But then you can turn your own godly fruit into some sort of wormishness and not have any peace before God at all. I'm not asking you to do that. But the way out of a Pharisaical mindedness is looking to Christ, trusting in Him, exhibiting faith, sitting at His feet, hearing the Word of God and letting it transform you, believing that what He has said He will do. And we know that when you're connected to the root, that is to Christ, good fruit is a necessity. Good fruit automatically pours out of a good heart. And that's what Christ is trying to teach here. So let the Word of Christ cleanse your heart. And so that what flows out of you is the very thing that He has planted deep in you, which is the love of God and a zeal for righteousness and an ability to do so by the grace of God in the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word, not just the text of Scripture. We thank You for this. But we thank You, Lord, that You make it efficacious in our lives, that You bring it to life by Your Holy Spirit, and that it transforms and renews us, giving us new hearts, new minds, a desire to please You, and an ability to follow after You. We also pray, Lord, that You would continue to give us humble hearts so that when we sin and we see our sin, You enable us to see it and we turn and we confess and we repent and we lay hold of Christ anew. We thank You for all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The Lord feeds us. His food is the Word of God. It is given for cleansing the inner man and for casting out the demons of evil desire and sin. His food makes us fit for the spiritual work of the kingdom. It is the fertilizer that prunes us so that we bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in great abundance. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Word of God does go to the heart and purifies. It purges out the leaven of unrighteousness. It deals with sin and wickedness. It transforms us and renews us from faith to faith and glory to glory. It kills the old man but gives birth to the new. What we hold here is not merely bread, it is the edible Word of God. Because we partake by faith, believing all of God's promises to us in Christ, the Word of God is applied to us and sealed with us in assurance of His promises. Just as surely as you hold that bread in your hand and eat it with these saints, has God given you the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit? Why doubt this truth? Look at the bread and remember God's promises to you. He fulfilled them when Jesus died on the cross. How could He prove His promises more clearly than that? So look to Christ in full assurance of faith. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve you in body and soul to everlasting life. Christ died and rose for you. Feed upon Christ in your heart as you eat this in faith with thanksgiving.